according to Mark, chapter 15, from verse 22. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, from verse 22. And they brought him, that is Jesus, to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those that stood by when they heard that said, Look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and of Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text is found in the chapter from which we read, Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And they crucified him. We are, of course, in this present day and age, removed from this reality of crucifixion. Crucifixion as a punishment was abolished in the Roman Empire after the empire itself, the rulers, the emperors, turned Christian. Crucifixion was a brutal, a horrible punishment, the aim of which was to humiliate and destroy the one being executed. It was not enough for the person to be nailed to the cross, to be displayed there in public, but they would suffer horribly. Crucifixion compressed the rib cage, making it almost impossible to breathe. And so the one who was crucified was struggled for breath. And we see here in the account in Mark's Gospel, as in all the Gospels, the people who were gathered around there to mock, who were there to make fun of the victim. Public executions were ever like this. People came not to be, as the original idea was, impressed by the awfulness of the punishment, but to be entertained and to enjoy the sight of somebody else dying. And we have here, first of all, those who mocked, and then you have those who mourned. And on the cross, the one who died. We have those who mocked, those who passed by, blasphemed him. They, not only was he physically numbered with the transgressors by being crucified between two criminals, but those who passed by, blasphemed him, mocked him, they numbered him in their own minds with the transgressors. Everything they say is based on the idea that Jesus' claims to be the Son of God, to be the eternal God with us, were false, that they were lies, that it was a delusion at best, and at worst an outright imposture. There were those in the crowd who had heard that he had said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Ah, they mocked, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days." But what irony there was there. Because it was they who were destroying the temple. And it would be built again in 3 days, because he spoke not of the physical temple in Jerusalem, but of the temple of his own body. The temple would be rebuilt in 3 days, but they did not understand it. "Save yourself," they said, "and come down from the cross." He could not save himself. The chief priests, those who should have known better, and those who knew in their hearts that he was the Christ, just the inconvenient Messiah, they joined in. "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And they were right, but they were also wrong. They were wrong in the way they meant it. They meant to say, there he was, he delivered others from demons, from sickness. He even raised others from the dead. He cannot deliver himself from the cross. Not if he would save anybody else. There was that great temptation before him, "Save yourself." But then he could not save anybody else. And the Son of Man did not come to deliver himself, but to deliver others. "Let the Christ, the King of Israel," they mocked, "descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." And they lied. They would not believe. Christ had done many miracles, and it's so often the language of unbelief, of willful, wicked, sinful unbelief, to say, if God does this further thing that I say I want, then I will believe. Which is how unbelief manages to get away from the fact that so much is there, so much evidence is spread before it. And the unbeliever says, "No, I don't want any of that evidence, but I will set my own test that God must pass." And yet, of course, they do it because they would not believe. They did not want to believe. And even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now Luke tells us that later on, one of those criminals, his mind, his heart was gloriously changed by God, and he repented. But there they were, mocking, scorning, shouting. But then there were those who mourned. And first of all, there is God who mourned. Because when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. God the Father would shut out from sinful, wicked, mocking, prying men the agonies of God the Son. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. God the Father will shut out those agonies that men may hear but they may not see. For what agony there is that God, who is love, gives up in love his beloved Son to suffer and to die. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, pictures it as the Son itself in darkness hiding, and shut his glory in when God the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin. Nature itself, we may say, mourns. Jesus cries out. And you notice the words he cried were, my God, why have you forsaken me? The opening words of Psalm 22. And it's a marvelous thing that Psalm 22 was being fulfilled by these very mockers, and they did not understand or see it. But the Lord's words, if any of them had any shame at all, would have brought these things to the hearts and the minds of the scribes and the priests at the very least. For indeed, King David says in Psalm 22 from verse 6 through to verse 8, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And there they were, fulfilling the very words of the psalm, and the Lord Jesus Christ cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is a deep mystery into which man cannot enter. A deep mystery that Christ himself was made a curse for us, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And then he dies. He dies, the lonely man of sorrows. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. I noted that crucifixion was a matter of slow suffocation. A man who is slowly suffocating cannot cry out with a loud voice. Someone who was crucified, they would lose the ability to speak and then slowly die. But you see, Jesus Christ yielded up his spirit to the Father. His death was voluntary, a giving of his own spirit. And so he cried out with a loud voice, as if to say, and we are told elsewhere that what he cried was, it is finished. Wonderful Greek word, tetelestai, finished, completed. It is finished, he cried, and gave up his spirit. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down that he might take it up again. And then, it is finished, he says. He has finished the sacrifice. And then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's been noted many times that this was no ordinary veil, no ordinary curtain. We're not to think of the net curtains we might have at home, not even to think of the solid window curtains we've got, but this was inches thick. And of course, it was even taller than this building. It was so tall that no mere man could tear it. So tall, so thick, so great. And it was indeed that the hands of God took hold of that veil and tore it in two. For the veil of the temple said this great message: no entry. The veil of the temple declared that man cannot come into the most holy place of God. That the throne room of God is shut off because our sins have separated us from our God. But you see, the death of Christ, he takes those sins. And he died for sinners. And when he died, he finished the work. He finished that taking away of sin. And so the veil, which stands for man's sin, must be torn in two to say that barrier has been taken down. And Jesus Christ himself, through his death, through his suffering, through his offering, he is the new and living way into the most holy place. And there was one man there who sensed something of this. With the sun darkened, with the earth quaking, there stood that Roman centurion, that soldier. And that soldier, that junior officer, that man, we know not what his background was, what his war service was, but that hardened man of war looked, and he no doubt had seen many people crucified, many people dying because of their opposition to Rome. And he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. This man beyond all others. He is so completely different. He is a man. And yet he is the Son of God. He came into the world. He was made man for us and for our salvation. He was made man that he could offer himself upon the cross. Truly, this man was the Son of God. The women knew not what to think. They wept. They watched. But they knew not what had happened. They did not understand. Joseph of Arimathea came forward and asked for the body. For he loved Jesus and reverenced him. And so the body was taken down again. The centurion gives the information. He has been dead for some time. And Pilate marvels. And it was amazing, strange that he had only been on the cross a few hours and he was dead. And then the body is wrapped and laid in the tomb. Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, they said. And now the 3 days are begun. On the third day, he would rise again, because he was delivered up for our offences, to be raised again for our justification. They crucified him, but he offered himself a sacrifice without spot or blemish. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit unto God the Father. They crucified him, but he offered himself and died. For truly, this man not only was, but is the Son of God. Amen.